We're going to read in our Bibles in John 17, verses 1 through 9. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." Lord, your word has been emphasized this morning. Your word, let it abide in us. Help us to read it, meditate in it, believe it. We need it, Lord. It's our life. It's what God has given us through you. And I pray, Lord, this morning that what you have to say to us will continue to be said, and it will be clear, and give us understanding and strength and guidance. And bless all the youngsters, Lord, and their teachers. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I may do some jumping around this morning. I'll tell you, the burden that is on us right now is that we will understand the difference between the churches and the church. I don't think I've ever spoken on the subject, but it's very much impressed on me at this time. The difference between the churches and the church. And I hope God will help me make it clear. But the church, when we think of this, there's millions and millions of church members in the world, but they're not all members of the church, Christ's body. And we know that the Lord, well, let's look at these a little bit at a time. And let's use the NASB. Sometimes I think the NIV mangles the 17th chapter a little bit, but I like the NIV, but the NASB is better in many verses. 17, 21 through 23. That they all may be one. Now that tells us that God has going to have to do something with his people, because the Christians are not one. There's many doctrines, many shades of belief and liturgies and names and so on, thousands of them probably. But here the Lord says that they may be one as you, Father, are me and I and you. That is a oneness that goes past everybody being in the same building or having the same beliefs. It is a oneness in an organic sense. It's like the Father and the Son are one. And we're to be in that oneness. The church is part of that oneness. Well, we can't even conceive of such a thing. And so God, I believe, is saying that from this point forth, he's going to create his one church. That does not mean that everybody's going to go to the same denomination, or we're supposed to pull out of all the denominations. It doesn't mean that. It has to do with our heart. And if God is going to bring forth a church out of the churches, that means there's going to be a lot of change in our lives, a lot of things that will happen that will press us or form us into members of the one church. So I think if God would have us get anything this morning, is to begin to think about the fact that what we know as church is really a human adaptation to something that is spiritual and invisible. And it served to this point, 2,000 years of the Christian era, the ideas of churches and denominations and liturgies and doctrines and statements of faith have served God's purposes. But we know that the Lord at some point is going to have to fulfill His word. And as we read in John 17, we can see the difference between the church and the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for those whom You have given Me. And so in the churches, there are some whom the Lord has given to Christ, and there are some who are there for other reasons. Either they're family members, or it's the thing to do, or they hope to balance their life socially so it isn't all material, or regardless of the reason. But the actual church is something that God has created. It's not like we think of church membership like an organization that we can join. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John that no man can come unto Me unless the Father draws him. No man, it's in John 6, no man can come to Me unless the Father draws him. And so it's a case of a lot of times we come to church, and it's hard for me to use the pronouns we or anything. I'm not addressing this congregation at this time or the anything at large. I'm talking about what is true of God and of people, not pointing the finger at anyone. And you can come to church, but not come to Christ. He didn't say no man can come to church unless the Father draw him. He said no man can come to Me except the Father draw him. Now, I think it behooves all of us to take stock of ourselves, because we take it for granted. I call myself a Christian. I attend a Christian church. I have Christian beliefs. I believe there is a God, and I believe in the divinity of Christ. Well, none of that constitutes the church. The church is something that God is forming. It's not an organization. It's not, and I'm not discrediting any of these things. God has used them all for His purposes. But the reason I'm emphasizing it is, if I'm hearing the Lord correctly, the days ahead are going to be rigorous. They're going to challenge our position in Christ. They're going to, I was thinking this morning, the push me, pull me. It's going to push us and pull us until we're either in Christ or we're not. Now, as I say, I may be jumping around this morning. Bear with me, because it is a kind of a delicate topic. It's not as clear as some that I can go right down the line. I have to borrow from several scriptures. But how many remember the parable of the sower? That's in Matthew 13, and it's also, I think, in Mark and Luke both, if I'm not mistaken. But the one I use is Matthew 13. Now, if you'll think about that, it's very revealing as far as the church and the pressures that come on us who have received the word. Now, in the parable of the sower, the word was sown. Now, that word that was sown is the word of God. It's not... See, Jesus is the word. There's a difference between the word and the word. There's a word that is written down on paper and printed, but that's not the word. That is an important word, as we heard this morning, that we need to meditate in it and read it, and that is so. That is so. But in the parable of the sower, where it says he sows the word, it's not talking about the printed word. It's talking about that which is part of God, part of Christ. Christ is the word made flesh. And it's not talking about the Bible. You remember, in the beginning was the Word. How many remember that? Okay, that's not talking about the Bible. See, that's talking about the expression of God. The Greek is the logos. It's that which is of God, that comes out from God and reveals God. In the beginning was that Word. And that Word was made flesh. Now, that word is divine. It's life. It's eternal life. It's the substance of God. It's in the body and blood of Christ. You had a feeling for that. You had a feeling for that word that was from the beginning and was made flesh. Get a feeling from it. It's life. And that word, it tells us in the parable of the sower, was... In the old days, a man would go and he'd have a sack hanging on his side, and it was full of seed. And he would take and get a handful and scatter the seed out like that. And that's the picture in the parable of the sower. And it says, and this is what is important. It says some of it that was strewn came on hard ground, and it didn't germinate. I think most of you have worked enough with seeds to know what germination is, when the seed falls into the ground and it gets enough moisture, it begins to split, and then out of it comes a tiny life that comes up above the surface of the ground and begins to take energy from the sun. We call that germination. Well, in the parable of the sower, there were four kinds of hearts. And in one of them, there was no germination. The seed laid on top of hard ground. It never was able to enter into the ground. It just laid on top of hard ground. That's a hard heart. That's a heart that has been walked on and walked on and walked on and walked on until it's so hard it can't take the seed. And there's people like that. It's an accident of life, and who's to say who's to blame? Certainly not me. It's just there, and the birds of the air come, the demons come and snatch it out so that it does not germinate. And then there's another kind of heart, and it's rocky. It's got all kinds of hard stuff. It's not nice ground that you can work with, and the seed falls in and it does germinate. Now, in the vocabulary that we use, in the phraseology, we would call that being born again. Because you're born again when divine life enters your personality and begins to multiply. And that, by the way, is the kingdom of God. Anybody ask you what's the kingdom of God? It happens when you're born again. It's God's life that is germinating in you, capable of growing into the parent from which it came, and it came from God. That's the kingdom. That's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is within you. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom. That's not talking about, quote, accepting Christ. It may happen when we accept Christ, but accepting Christ tends to be a kind of a doctrinal persuasion. That's not being born again. Being born again means that that life that was with God from the beginning came down and touched your heart, and it germinated. It began to multiply. The cells began to multiply, and that's divine life. But in that kind of heart, the rocky ground, there was no depth of soil. It tended to be superficial. We see that a lot in churches where people will come in and accept Christ and they're a great show for a season. But the time, as soon as a crisis comes, a real difficulty, it doesn't last. The little shoot falls over sideways and dies. And that's the end of the kingdom. Right there. The kingdom is not our theological understanding of Christ, our statement of faith. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is the life that was from the beginning, and it can die. According to the parable of the sower, if it doesn't fall into the right kind of ground, it can die and bring forth no fruit. The fruit is the image of Christ, the moral image of Christ, Christ-likeness, righteousness, holiness, obedience to God, loving God with all our heart, loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the fruit. And see, in one of those, the kingdom began to germinate, but because the soil wasn't deep enough, it died. Now I say, well, does that mean they don't believe in Christ? It has nothing to do with belief. It has to do with life. We're talking about life. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about the life of God. The church is the life of God. It's eternal life. It's divine life. It's the life which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Then there was a third kind of heart. And again, the seed began to germinate. It began to split and bring forth the life of the seed. There's no greater miracle in the world than a seed, is there? You start to think about it. And in a tiny seed like that, it could be an oak tree, it could be a rose. You know, it's just... It depends on the parent, doesn't it? It depends on the parent. Doesn't matter whether it's planted here or in China. Depends on the parent. Isn't that amazing? Well, you talk about miracles. There's no greater miracle than a seed. And so this seed and the third kind of heart is the one we have to watch out for in America. This is our main problem, is this one. And it shall be in the days to come as God begins to bring forth His one church. And I'm not talking about an organization. We're not going to put a sign outside the true church or anything of the kind. It has to do with the hearts of people. And a problem in America is this third kind of ground. It germinated, but so did a lot of other stuff. All kinds of plants came up. Philosophies, ambitions, desires, working within the person. That happens to people, too. They hear the gospel and they receive it with joy and it begins to germinate and then they get something going. It may be a talent that they don't forsake. I remember one time the Lord told me, when I was in the Marine Corps, he says, quit practicing. I was practicing on the piano. He's by my right hand. He says, stop it. I didn't play again for about 2 years. I knew it was the Lord. He didn't want it to get a grip on me. Now, I can practice or not. It has no grip on me. But it could have had if I had persevered at that time. So, all kinds of stocks and bonds, I think, probably have killed more Christians than anything else. Because you can get so locked into that. And right now, I know there's a lot of nervous people. Because they're looking to their stocks and bonds rather than to the Lord. See, that's what it's talking about in that third kind of heart. And there's so much of this comes up. And it chokes out the seed. And it dies. It brings forth no lasting fruit. Even though Christ, the Word, the Kingdom, the divine life had begun to germinate, it ended. It died, and all that was left was the Adamic person, the human being, the divine life, the kingdom, died because of the number of enticements, inducements, distractions. And our cultures may be the most colorful culture in the world. And the way technology is moving, it seems like the sky is the limit as to what will be true in electronic technology or communication technology in 5 years. But that's the kind of thing that kills the seed. It kills the growth. It grows up and chokes it out. So instead of praying and thinking about the Lord and reading His Word, it's some new device. I got to think about that new device. It's time and strength. And it can rob that life. And instead of reading your Bible and praying, being nourished each day in the Word, you're all distracted with things that look brilliant. Well, so did the longbow, the English longbow when it was invented. They said, here's a weapon that'll put an end to warfare. The English longbow. But in its day, you know, whoa! So that's the way it is with all these things. They come and they go and they come and they go. And people that are foolish get caught up in them. And this life, which is the kingdom, gets shunted off to one side. You have to, boy, once the seed is planted in you, you've got to nourish it. With Bible reading and prayer, obedience, meeting with the disciples, you have to nourish it. If you don't nourish it, it'll die. Probably the worst doctrine ever to be presented to the Christian church is eternal security. Because it gives people the idea that no matter how they live, once they accepted Christ, they can't be lost. That doesn't fit the parable of the sower. Or a lot of other verses. But that's not my burden this morning. My burden this morning is that we might begin to understand that from this day, okay, we're talking about the 25th of November, 2007, from this day, God is going to begin to make His church one. And that means that every single church member, including me and you, it's going to be tested to see whether we are going to end up in the kingdom or not. Come on. It's not a shoo-in. There's many things that right now in America are seeking our time and strength and attention. Right now. And none of them are eternal life. So, this being a member of the church is a high calling. It's not, oh yeah, I belong to a church. It's talking about the very body of Christ. Yeah, thank you for that scripture. Let's go back to John 17, 21 through 23. This is called Back to the Bible Hour. That they all may be one, Father, even as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. That the world may believe. See the difference between the church and the world? Can you see that? That the world may believe. God wants to set in the earth a kingdom that will govern. I'll show you that in a minute. But I want you to feel that when he's talking about his church, he's not talking about the Christian organizations. He's talking about someone when the world looks at it, they'll say, God sent Jesus Christ. There's the proof. I can't do that today with a denomination. But they shall, because this is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer we pray is the people's prayer, our Father. This is the Lord's Prayer. And it's going to come to pass. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. That's the glory of the Son of God who has received the fullness. We don't see that yet. We shall, because dark days are coming, people. And it'd be wonderful for the church. But it will be horrible for the rest of mankind for a while. That they may be one just as we are. It's an incredible statement. Man, how are the Father and Christ one? Well, you can't. Some say they're the same person. It's that kind of oneness. It's total. That's the church. The living Word. The living Word. The expression of God come into the earth. The world's going to see it and believe it. You see how far we've got to go? I in them, that's the kingdom. I in them, and you in me, total absorption into God, that they may be perfected in unity, it says. This is the NIV, that's a bum word. Unity gets us off into some kind of philosophy. That they may be perfected in oneness, not unity. You know, the labor unions want unity. The Democratic Party and Republicans and all, they all want unity. It's not that kind of thing. It's an organic oneness. Like the Father and the Son. It's not that we're all in agreement. Much deeper than that. That the world and the purpose is for the world. The purpose of the church is for the world. That the world may know that you sent me and has, and this last expression here is absolutely incredible, and has loved them as you have loved me. Woo-hoo. That's unbelievable. That's one of those things, you know, you just read it and think, yeah, yeah, but you can't really grasp it. That God loves us as he loves Christ. There's a word for that that is much overused. You know what it is? It begins with an A. Awesome. That is really awesome that God would love us as he loves Jesus. But we're not talking about now the multitude of organizations. We're talking about individuals. Individuals. You could find them anywhere. You can find them in the Protestant church, Catholic church. There may be some in Jehovah's Witness, for all I know. It isn't a doctrinal thing. It's a relationship to Jesus. Organic. Let's take a peek at Matthew 13, since we're in Back to the Bible Hour. Mighty Fortress is our God. Back to the Bible Hour. Now, you know, this is one of the most amazing chapters. But I want to look at starting with the 40th verse, 40. Now, I want this to sink into our hearts. This is a very important statement here, these few verses beginning with Matthew 13, verse 40. Very, 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 very. as the weeds are pulled up. Now, he had said that in the world there's the sons of the evil one and the sons of the kingdom. Jesus said, in the world there are the sons of the evil one and the sons of the kingdom. All right, then he said, so it will be at the end of the age. Now, he didn't say when I come again. He said at the end of the age. Well, the age is the church age, and it's 2,000 years so far. I don't think it'll go much longer, but I'd be very surprised if the Lord came back within 50 years. Very surprised, because there's so much has to be done. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Now, that word does not mean somebody with wings, a beautiful lady with wings, or a little cherub in a valentine. It merely means messenger. And you can read it, messenger. The Son of Man will send out his messengers. They could be circumstances in your life. This could be a messenger from God. Did you have any messengers this last week? You know. All right. They will weed out of his kingdom. Now, these are people who have been born again, because you can't be in the kingdom unless you're born again. And you can't be weeded out of something that you've never been in by all the laws of language. You have to have been in the kingdom to be weeded out of the kingdom. He doesn't say weeded out of the world. He says weeded out of his kingdom, weeded out of his kingdom, his rule within our hearts. Now, if I'm hearing the Lord correctly, this weeding is starting, and all of us are going to be put on our mettle, M-E-T-T-L-E, mettle. We're going to be find out if we're the real stuff. You know, there was a time when Jacob knew Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Bethel means the house of God. And then there came a time as Jacob went along when he became acquainted with El Bethel. What do you think that means? The God of the house of God. Now, unless I'm mistaken, and I'm talking now about us here, and maybe some that hear my voice in Massachusetts, we have known Bethel. We know the house of God, its slogans, its words, its customs, its vocabulary, its music. We have known Bethel. But when God makes his church, it will be El Bethel. It will be people who know the God of the house of God. You say, well, I've been a Christian ever since I was raised a Christian. I've been a Christian as long as I can remember. And now I'm 24 years old and I'm still a Christian. I've gone to church all my life. God may say, okay, it's time for you to meet me. You've been faithful. You've attended my house. You believe my doctrines. It's time for you to meet El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And when the God of the house of God comes, he's not cute. He's not a kindly grandfather. He's not another nice chorus. He is awesome. He is darkness. He is a fiery lamp in the midst of the darkness. And everything is shaken in your life that you've trusted. See, he's doing a good thing for you. where we're commanded to love God with all our heart, it's not talking about emotion. Now I love God, you know, like I love my best girlfriend. It isn't talking about emotional love. It's talking about having no other gods. That's what it means. He couldn't command emotion. See, this is a commandment. Love God with all your heart. You can't command an emotion. You can command an act of will. And God is saying, get rid of your gods. Let me be your only God. Now, we need help with this. And this is the way God helps us. He makes our other gods painful. That's exactly the way he helps us. We say, oh, Lord, help me to love you with all my heart. Okay, I'll do it. And the first thing you know, things in which you used to find pleasure have become obnoxious and offensive. Your gods can hurt you until you're more than willing to get rid of them. Oh, God, take this from me. It's a bondage. It's a chain. I did not realize it. Set me free. The only freedom there is in the world is when you love God with all your heart. That's the only freedom there is. Every other idol is a bondage. And so it's like when, you know, your child has an infection and the red lines are coming up from a diseased thumb and you say, oh, I've got to go to the doctor. Rah! You know, and the doctor comes out with a horse needle, you know. You don't say to the child, would you like an injection by the nice doctor? You don't waste your breath. Do it! I don't want my son to die. And that is why God makes our idols hurt. It isn't because he doesn't love us. It isn't because he enjoys our blatting. It's because he knows it has to be if we're going to survive. And so here comes El Bethel. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. You cannot figure him out. Forget it. Why is this happening to me? Forget it. Forget it. The clouds are the dust of his feet. It's cloudy. He doesn't reveal himself. But the foundations of your life will shake. When that happens, hold steady. Don't change. He's the God that saved you in the beginning that you thought was some kind of Santa Claus. It's the same God. Now you're meeting him. Remember Job says, I heard about you, but I've seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, how good and how freeing it is to meet El Bethel, the God of the house of God. So God, what's happening to us is right here, Matthew 13, 41. He's sending out his messengers. There may be circumstances in your life, things you've trusted, God knows. Could be people who have let you down. Messengers. And they weed out of his kingdom, out of the people that have been born again, that have been in the kingdom. They have to be weeded. Because of what it says, everything that causes sin, you know, it is believed in Christianity. I encountered it when I was first saved. As long as you're in the world, you have to sin. It's like sin is such a part of us that it'll always be part of it. I read one time that throughout the endless ages of eternity, we'll still have to be saved by grace because we'll always be sinful. God's going to get rid of sin. It's not the impossible kind of thing that we'll always have. It's a collection of nasty little bondages is all it is. Satan has run a bluff on the church for 2,000 years. I will weed out everything that causes sin. I'll weed it out of his kingdom. He didn't say out of the world. He said out of his kingdom. And all who do evil, they're going to be removed. Whoa, you know, the fire's on the churches today, and there's all kinds of money being governments after some of the preachers because they're riding around in Rolls Royces, and there's people falling by immorality. Ministers. Whoa. The heat's on today. They may have been preaching Christ for 50 years. Out of the kingdom. Everyone who does evil, out of the kingdom. Well, you might say to yourself, woe is me, I'm not perfect. God, all that God says is just cooperate with me, and I'll take it out of you. You get it? You don't go out and say, oh, God, I'm going to be taken out of the kingdom because I've done something bad. That isn't the response. You tell the Lord, I've been doing this, and it's wrong, and I want it out of me, and he'll take it out of you. Boy, that's pretty weak. The only one that says amen around here is Lloyd. We need about 50 more Lloyds is exactly what we need. God will take it out of you.
Amen.
That's better. Because, see, we've been taught that we can't. It can't happen. See, we've been taught that as long as you're in the world, you have to sin. There's not a Bible verse that supports that, and there are several that deny it. Romans 8:12, therefore we're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But we've been taught that, so we assume it. It's not true. God's going to take it out of his church. See, then the question is he able? Is Christ able? One of the reasons Stan is in this church is because I talked once at the Morcerella School about the galactic Christ. It's Stan. He says, that's for me. So they moved from Florida. The galactic Christ, I saw that once. Judson Cornwall was preaching, and he stopped over the Fremont Assembly. We were all worshiping the Lord, and I began to see a vision in front of me. It was the left profile of Christ seated, and he was as big as a galaxy. I'm enormous! And he began to rise to his feet, and he lifted up his hands, and he was turning to his left. See, he's on the right side of God, and he was turning to his left. I'm looking at his left profile like this when he gets up, like this. And then he began to turn his hands up, and he was praising God, and he was turning like this toward God. And the word came to me in the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you. It's in Hebrews. The galactic Christ, yes, he is able in your little thimble full of dust to take out the corruption. That's what it says. It doesn't say it might happen, or maybe if we think it's a good idea, or if we have faith or anything else. He says they'll come and they'll weed out of the kingdom. End of the age. That's where we are now. Most all Christians believe we're at the end of the age. Well, this is... I believe this has happened. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not so sure this is the lake of fire. I'm not so sure that this is the same as the lake of fire. Because I am not one that believes God's looking for the opportunity to send everybody into the lake of fire. I know the churches teach that, but I don't believe that myself. There will be some, but not anywhere. We wouldn't be left without an inheritance. Then the righteous will shine like the sun. For whose benefit? The world's. Didn't we just read that the world may know? Okay, let's take a look at Revelation. I'm almost through here. Revelation 22, I think it's about verse 4, as I remember. I want to get this concept into your brains here. verse 5. Now, this is talking about the church, the single church. That is, the Word made flesh. See, Christ is the Word made flesh. We're the flesh becoming the Word. We're being made the Word of God, part of Jesus, part of Him, part of Christ. But notice that it says, they shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. Now, this is talking about people in the glorified church, the New Jerusalem. Okay? They're on the earth, but notice what it says, and they shall reign. Now, look at that. Will you look at those four words, please? No, add two more here. Forever and ever. They shall reign forever and ever. Who is they? The church, the members of the church. Now, here comes the $64 question. Over whom are they going to reign? Well, I know you say the world, but give it some thought. We've got the church. The church is all full of glory, shining like a 1,000-watt bulb. Now, whom are they going to reign? Over whom? Over whom are they going to reign? Yeah, we've all been brainwashed, so we say the saved nation. But I want you to give some thought to that. There's going to be an awful lot of people in the world who are not members of the church. But neither are they lost, because we're not going to rule over the lost. I want you to get that feeling in your bones. And I have a reason for it. And I'll tell you the reason. Because you need to realize that you are not part of the world. Do you remember what it said in John 17? I pray for them, not for the world, but for them. Does anybody remember that? Okay. God is not interested in sending everybody in the world that's not in the church into the lake of fire. That's what is taught, but it's not true. There are such things as ordinary people who are not of the church, and God loves them. And He has created the church to rule them. Because they don't have what it takes to live right, so they have to be ruled. They have to be told what to do. And they have to be punished when they don't. Can you imagine the American people whose highest God is their personal privacy and their right to do as they please? And here they come into a world that is governed by the will of God. They don't have any choice. There's no such thing there as a free moral agent. It doesn't exist. All there is God's will. Now, you bring that into our darling American people, and how do you think they're going to respond to that? Yes, I should love God, but I want to do it in my own time and in my own way. Thank you. And then somebody comes along and says, nobody asks your opinion. You're going to do it. Nobody's telling me what to do. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, boy, I tell you, the sparks are going to fly for the first few thousand years. And that's why there's the rule of a rod of iron. It's because we have been taught that we are our own God. And we'll serve God if we feel like it, and when we feel like it. That's the basic American philosophy. Totally contrary to God's kingdom. Look at the words again. You might forget them when you go out the door and get concentrated on your onion rings. They shall reign. Who's going to reign?
Church.
Who is the church? That's the question that's going to be settled in the next 50 years, who the church is. And you can be a part of it. But know this, that the messengers are going to come knocking on your door and you're going to be tested to your toenails. Say, is that good? Oh, yes, it's good. It's good. What do you want to be? Have all these idols keeping you in bondage? God says, love me with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Well, Lord, I can't do it. Well, don't worry, I'll do it. But get ready. Fasten your seatbelt, because this is no game. This is what is going to happen at the end of the age. Oh, hallelujah. Shall we stand? Now, I want you to give it some thought, because I feel the pressure of the Lord today on me. And I say this to those in Massachusetts also. I feel the pressure of the Lord on me today. He wants you and me to know that he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. There's not going to be a blemish. Perfect. The bride of the Lamb, and God loves her as much as he loves Jesus. And God has given the same glory to her that he's given to Jesus, because he is the counterpart of God's Son. She's not a queen. She's not someone who rules with Christ. She is part of Christ, an integral part built on his body and blood. You can be in that church, and I can be in that church. But we're going to have to respond to the messengers of God and not blame people or even ourselves. He's going to pull us through the knothole, and all you've got to do is just don't quit. And he'll do the work, because he is the Almighty God, and he has determined to bring forth a pure and beautiful fullness of his Son. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we come unto you today with thanksgiving that in this wild culture of ours, which is insane in its pursuit of money and power and lust, God, help us to have a clear mind. And I pray that everyone in this room will end up in the church and come to know El Bethel, the awesome God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us faith and a fighting spirit. Give us a fighting spirit, Lord, so that we don't quit, so that we don't yield to temptation, but we rise up and say, get behind me, Satan. Give us a fighting spirit, Lord. Give us a fighting spirit. That we will resist the devil and go forth until all that you have spoken is true concerning us. 30, 60, and 100. Grant, Lord, that we'll be 100. Grant that we'll be 100 and not come short of the glory of God, so that for untold ages we regret that we traded what God was offering for the weak and beggarly elements of the world. God, help us to see beyond the end of our nose and esteem properly what you are offering, and not come short of it. In the name of Jesus. Anybody that needs to come to the altar, now's the time. Our culture's getting pretty frantic, and it's all one big lie going nowhere. Well, this is your chance to come. Those that want to come up, stand behind these and pray. Otherwise, we'll consider ourselves concluded.